Man, it is a glorious, glorious day. If this is your first time joining us, welcome. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. I always like to introduce myself before I start talking at you. The connect cards on your chair that Gordon just mentioned, those may seem just like pieces of cardstock to you. But to me, they actually represent something a whole lot more significant. You see, I myself, if you know me, you know I am a creature of habit, okay? Complete creature of habit. I am the least spontaneous human being on the planet, okay? So like yesterday, we had some friends over for dinner after the Easter outreach, unplanned. For me and Andrea, this was like a massive stretch, okay? So my contentment is really tied to a routine. You got to know this about me. And then, of course, God in his beautiful humor called me to be a pastor. This is a job in which no 2 days, no 2 weeks are ever alike, where your whole week can just change with one phone call. But these connect cards are an oasis of routine in my barren desert of constant changes. And so every morning, like this is, I just have this anchor. I know every Monday morning, I'm going to show up at the office, I'm going to pull out the connect cards, and I'm going to email you. And it just brings a cool glass of routine water to my heart. At the end of every connect card email that I send, I just have this one simple line. How can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Sort of my one way that I get to connect with every person who walks in the doors here. How can I pray for you? Now, if you were to guess, what would you say is the most common prayer request I get from these connect cards? Don't shout it out, but just think about it in your head if you had to guess. See, the details of all the prayer requests, they change. But at the heart of nearly all of them is one unescapable theme. Fear, or if that's too extreme of a word, stress. I'd say fear. Fear is at the heart of nearly every prayer request I get. The most common fear that comes out of these prayer requests, I'd have to say, is fear of the uncertain, okay, fear of the unknown. Most of the prayer requests, if you kind of boil them down, they have fear of the unknown swirling around. What am I supposed to do with my life? It's one of the most common ones. Could you pray for wisdom? Because I don't know what to do with my life, which is usually code for what to do with my career, but I digress. That's a whole other sermon. Should we move? Should we not move? Should I marry her? Should I not? Should I take this job? Should I not? Should I go to med school or should I save the debt? What should I do? And I think that one of the reasons this is one of the most common prayer requests is that at the heart of the prayers about uncertainty is that sneaking suspicion that I am not in control. That's why even if you're here and you feel like you don't struggle with fear, you probably struggle with anger, and the fear of not being in control is sort of at the heart of both. But it's not the only fear. Of course, there's often the fear of failure at the heart of a lot of the prayer requests. Please pray that I pass the exam. Please pray that I get the promotion. If I don't succeed, who am I? For so many of us, our functional hell is being average. And so the fear of failure starts churning in. And if I'm honest, this is one that is sort of the background noise of my life. What if I don't amount to anything? What if I'm just average, and it's what keeps us going at that frenetic pace that we don't really like, but we're kind of addicted to. And some of us, because of that, we're afraid to slow down. You ever have that fear? It's kind of at the heart of most of the prayer requests I get for, pray that I would have like a consistent time each day with God. It's so hard for me to slow down because we're terrified. If I slow down, who is going to uphold the universe by the word of their power? You know, it's that fear. And then, of course, probably the two maybe not most common, but strongest, fear of people. If they don't approve of me, if I don't belong, who am I? And then, of course, the fear underneath all of our fears, it's that fear of death. I'm not safe. What if I'm alone forever? And of course, the challenge with so many of our fears is that as soon as we think we've conquered them, they just keep on evolving and coming back. So you pass the exam, and then it's as though you're shocked, another one comes. You know, you make one big decision, and then it's like, oh my goodness, a few more are out there. You slow down enough to deal with one of your fears, and suddenly the noise goes away, and five more terrifying things pop into your mind. See, mere changes of circumstance are no match for our fears. It's at the heart of most of the prayer requests I get. Now, there's a question. There's an underlying question within almost all, really, I would say, all of these prayer requests, all of these fears, and it's this question. It's the question I want us to consider together this Easter morning. Where will peace be found? Where will peace be found? It's the question that we're all asking in various ways. Where will peace be found? Please pray that I pass that exam. I think that that's where peace may be found. Pray that we could have children. That perhaps is where peace will be found. Pray that my children, for goodness sake, have some children so that I can be a grandparent, because everyone told me that's where peace will be found. Pray for my finances, if I can get them under control, that's where peace will be found. And the question still nags us as we cross each of these life milestones, thinking that peace is right around the corner. Where will peace be found? Now, this question for me became all-consuming about 2 years ago. The added stress of receiving all these Connect cards and feeling like I'm pastoring a church of terrified people, which just means I'm pastoring a church. You know, we're all in this together. And then my own stress over starting City Light started to just become too much. I was teetering on the brink of burnout. I was afraid all the time, but, you know, I was like, no, I'm manly, so I just called it stress and just let's push through. And this fear became the background noise of my life. Where will peace be found? That was the question. It's consuming me. Where will peace be found? Now, as I often do when a question nags me, I can't ignore it any longer. I picked up a book. Picked up a book by a biblical counselor named Ed Welch called Running Scared, and the book took me sort of on a journey into the anatomy of fear. I just kept asking, where will peace be found? Where will peace be found? And as I started reading the book, I took this journey into the anatomy of fear, and I learned a few really important things about fear, something we're all wrestling with. First of all, I learned that our fears actually reveal us. Our fears reveal who we are. See, if you pull up your fears dangling at the roots, you'll find what you love, what you cherish, what you long to control, what you think you need, what you can't live without. Our fears reveal us. That's the first thing I learned. Where will peace be found? Question kept nagging me. Then I learned that peace isn't found in more options. See, I would often think, like, gosh, if I could just change this circumstance, or if I could do this thing, if I could make this, then that's where peace will be found. But once I learned that peace reveals who you are, I learned that peace isn't found in more options. Soren Kierkegaard famously said that fear is part of the dizziness of freedom. You see, my generation, millennials, we have more options than any generation that has ever come before us, and yet we're more terrified than ever because we are so certain these more options mean more opportunities to get it wrong. More options won't do it. And then I learned the hard truth that fear's preferred time zone is the future. See, worriers like you and me, Ed Welch says, we're like visionaries. You know visionaries? Like, they can see the future, say, this is going to be incredible, and they can take people with them. This is where we're going. We've all, like, followed a visionary before. Worriers, we're like visionaries minus the optimism. You can hold it out there and see all the worst possible contingencies with such beautiful clarity. We're certifiable false prophets. That's what worriers are, because we're always wrong, at least in the details. But then finally, in my kind of journey into the anatomy of fear, Ed Welch taught me that fear is actually a door to true spirituality. Fear is actually a door to true spirituality. Here's what Welch says in his book. He says, here is where fear is a door to spiritual reality. It suggests, fear suggests, that authentic humanness was never intended to be autonomous. It says we are needy by design. We're needy by design. The journey into the anatomy of fear didn't answer my question. Where will peace be found? But what it did do is it removed where I thought peace might be found, which is somewhere deep in here. Not in, like, my, you know, inside. It's one of the most prevailing common philosophies in the world today, that you dig deep enough, there's some inner peace down in there somewhere. Oh, please don't try it. You dig and you dig and you dig into that heart of yours, you'll find a lot, but peace is not there. Because we are needy by design. We're not autonomous in our created nature. You see, for peace, to answer the question, where will peace be found, we have to go outside of ourselves to the God who is in control. Peace is not found deep down in there. But there's still a problem. When you try to go outside of yourself to the God who is in control, and then you look around the world, read the news for a second, it seems that even God is not in control. You see, that's why Good Friday, if you were here on Friday, we had a beautiful Good Friday service. But that's why Good Friday, in and of itself alone, is not enough to answer the question, where will peace be found? Because on Good Friday, it actually seems that our greatest fear is confirmed. That even Jesus can't escape the grip of our great fear, death. Good Friday alone cannot tell us where peace will be found. Because on Good Friday, the perfect God-man God in the flesh, the true Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, who lived the only peaceful life, the life of total peace with his Father, total righteousness, total holiness, tempted in every way that you and I have been, yet without sin, died the death of some common criminal on a cross. Now, make no mistake, Jesus knew what he was doing. Just the day before, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Days before that, he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As Peter, his perhaps closest disciple, would go on to say, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. The righteous was taking the place of the unrighteous. Jesus had no sin. He did not deserve to die. He died the death we deserve on that Good Friday. He took the curse, he took the penalty, he took the sin, he took the judgment, all of it that should be upon us forever, he took it upon himself. Grace upon grace upon grace. It's this glorious news, but it's not enough to answer the question, where will peace be found? Because it seems that on that day, our great fear, our great enemy had the final word. Even Jesus couldn't escape death. And so even on Good Friday, we're left wondering, where will peace be found? For that question, my friends, we have to go beyond Friday. Because as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 to 19, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep," that is, died, "in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Where will peace be found? It's not found on Friday. No, for that we go to Sunday. Will you read with me John 20? We're going to start again at verse 11. Where will peace be found? "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb." That only makes sense. Good Friday, tears. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?'" It's a great question to ask yourself when you're afraid. What are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her." On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Fear. Till that true announcement of Sunday, fear persists. But then we see these astonishing words. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." He says it three times in John 3. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Where will peace be found? Always, only, the resurrected Christ. You see, only the resurrected Jesus can truly speak these words, "Peace be with you." Only he can speak these words because true peace, true shalom, is not simply inner tranquility. True peace is reconciliation with the God who created you to know, love, and worship him. Our souls, our bodies, all of us, we were made for God, and we do not find our rest until we find it in him. That's why only Jesus can speak these words of peace, because our sin has separated us from God. We deserve wrath, punishment, even hell. But Jesus is the one who lived the life we should have lived on our behalf, a truly righteous life. He's the one who took the death penalty we deserve in our place for our sin on the cross. He's the one who conquered the grave and says to us, "Through me, you can have peace." Reconciliation with God. The future hope of the coming kingdom broken into your life now. Only Jesus can say truly, "Peace be with you." Because only Jesus can reconcile us to God as our Father. So then we only have one more question. Where will peace be found? In the resurrected Christ alone. Not in our own religious effort. Not in searching some futile way for inner peace that isn't there. No, it's only found when we go outside of ourselves to the God who is not only in control, but the God who would take on the despair of our sin, that which causes no peace, and die for it and rise from the grave. That's where peace will be found. But the question, the one last question we have to answer is, what do we do with peace? What do we do with peace? Jesus says it again and again, "Peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you." This is something that's meant to call us to action. What do we do with peace? Three things as we close. First thing we must do with peace is receive it. We must receive it. Receiving peace means coming to the end of your own religious effort, your own irreligious effort, your own altruistic living, your own good works, your own searching for inner tranquility that will never be found, and receiving the grace and mercy that Jesus offers. When he says peace, he means, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will, through me, you can be adopted as God's sons and daughters." Peace is to be received. Have you received the peace that only Christ offers? This is another way of saying, have you become a follower of Jesus? Have you truly become a Christian? Have you given him your sin, received his forgiveness, which means peace? If not, today is the day. Don't wait any longer. There'll be folks in the back underneath the prayer signs during the second half of this service. They'd love to pray with you, answer your questions. Peace is first to be received. Second, peace is to be spoken. It's to be spoken. I think it's absolutely amazing that Jesus' disciples see the empty tomb, and it says, you notice that, believe, and still they're terrified. It's not until Jesus comes to them and says, peace, extends it to them, that it actually is effective. There's something to be learned in that. When you're terrified, it's often not enough for you just to tell yourself, don't be scared, Jesus is risen. We need others, other followers of Jesus, other people grappling with fear and clinging to Christ to speak peace to us. If you're not yet part of a gospel-saturated church where you can speak the peace of the gospel to one another, if you're not in a city group yet where you can live life close enough where you see where to extend peace, we would love to have you. We would love to have you because peace is not an individual activity. It's something we speak to each other. And then finally, peace sends us. To receive peace is to be sent by it. You notice these words. The second time Jesus says, peace be with you, he adds something. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus was sent by the Father to extend the peace of reconciliation that only his cross and resurrection can bring. And then Jesus says, even so, I'm sending you. Now, please don't misunderstand. This does not mean you're going to die for somebody's sins. What this means is that you are one terrified person who knows the answer to the question now, where will peace be found? And you speak that answer to others, telling them, I know where peace will be found. It's not deep in there. Peace will be found in the resurrected Christ alone. Will you receive his peace? Will you speak his peace? Will you be sent by his peace, extending this message of reconciliation from God through Jesus Christ? Peace is found because peace has risen.